Chapter 3. One day, Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for." Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight, he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you're there until he's finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he's lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. "I'll do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Now when Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Now Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant, Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you've shown earlier. You haven't run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. Although it's true that I am a guardian redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. So stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your guardian redeemer, good. Let him redeem you. But if he's not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anybody could be recognized. And he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl which you're wearing and hold it out." And when she did so, he poured in 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything that Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens, for the man won't rest until the matter is settled today."
Thanks so much, Bob. You find an outline of the sermon in the leaflet, if that's of use to you. It'd be great to have Bible open in front of you, if that's possible, but verses will appear on the screen as well. And as we begin, let me begin by praying. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your kindness and mercy to us in your Son. Father, we ask that as we reflect on your word, you'll speak to our hearts, you'll shape us and form us, you'll give us an insight into your character and your purposes. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me show you a picture of Maggie Cruz. Some of you may know Maggie, some of you may not. Maggie's been associated with the Trinity Network for about 30 years. Over that time, she's spent most of it overseas, various countries. At one point, she was in Africa. More recently, she's been in Cambodia, and just lately, she's gone to Alice Springs. Each place, she's worked with very disadvantaged people. So when she was in Cambodia, she worked with girls who were on the street. They'd been sort of effectively abused at home, had to leave. They were in desperate sorts of situations. And Maggie worked to provide hostel accommodation to try and rebuild the lives of these young women. In a sense, they were rescued from the physical difficulties they were in, are restored in that sense, but often it was the emotional work that was required to, you know, build these young girls who'd often been trafficked in a really obnoxious sort of way. And not only that, the emotional rebuilding, but the ability to communicate with them, the love of God towards them. That's been what Maggie has done over the years. When we turn to the book of Ruth, it's not a story about child slavery or anything like that, but we do get a window into the lives of two women who are in a very desperate situation. We get a picture of how they emerge from destitution into a life of love and security and hope. And that's what the Bible refers to as rest, okay? The idea of rest. Not, a week off in the Whit Sundays, you know, after a busy term. That's not the sort of picture that's on view. But the rest of completeness, wholeness, restoration of life, fulfillment, and particularly it talks about the connection with God. And you pick that up here in Ruth chapter 3 in particular, that's the focus. In chapter 3, verse 1, we read, "One day Ruth's mother-in-law said to her, 'My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for.'" Now, the word for home here is actually rest, right? And what Naomi is saying is, I must find rest for you. Not a place to live, but the wholeness of restored life is what's on view. Then at the end of the chapter, verse 18, we hear these words. Ruth returns from her meeting with Boaz, and he tells Naomi what's happened. And she says, "The man," that is Boaz, this is what Naomi says, "the man Boaz will not rest until the matter is settled." Boaz is going to keep working until he provides rest, right? The bookends of this chapter, all about rest. And again, we're not talking about a weekend off or a chance to recharge the batteries. Rest in the Old Testament is a really comprehensive sort of idea. The people of God throughout the Old Testament, you see the way in which God promises to give them rest. And the idea is a place in his land, secure from their enemies, enjoying relationship with God. Remember, there was a Sabbath rest for the people of God. Each week they'd stop and reflect on the kindness of God towards them and to cherish that sort of refreshment they had because of what God had done. Now, at this point, and Bob drew attention to it, Book of Ruth, straight after the Book of Judges, that was a time not of rest, right? They were constantly being beset by their enemies from around about. There was disruption and difficulty. And what we're doing here is focusing on one family and the way in which God is going to provide one family within the people of God the rest that he has been promising. Naomi, she wants rest for her daughter-in-law Ruth, and Boaz, he's the man who's going to make it happen. That's the picture we've got. Now, remember the story so far. It's a story of desperate need. Elimelech and Naomi, they take their boys off to Moab. Bethlehem is going through famine. They've heard Moab. There is food. And so they go in search of the good life. Essentially, what they're doing is searching for rest. That's what's on view. That's what they want for their family. But here's the problem. They go in search for rest in direct disobedience of God's instructions. That's the issue. Sort of right goal, but wrong means, right? You never achieve rest through ignoring God, but that's what Elimelech and his family do. And as a result, things turn to ashes. Elimelech dies, their boys die, leaving two daughters-in-law. Naomi is destitute, and they hear the famine back in Bethlehem, it's broken. There's more food back in Bethlehem. So Naomi and her daughter-in-law, they go back to Bethlehem, gutted, empty. Then we get to chapter 2, and we see the way in which, as Andrew said, the way God provides for one of their needs, an aspect of rest, food. and they get that in abundance. And God uses one of their relatives, Boaz, to look after them. But there's still a long way to go. Now, in order to rebuild their lives, things are still precarious. You get to the end of chapter 2, verse 23, and we're told that the barley and the wheat harvests are finished. Right, they've come back, there's food, but that's about to stop. What will happen to them? Will they go hungry? Will they be provided for? Then we move into chapter 3, and we see the way God is going to keep providing for them. And Boaz, in effect, he is the provider of rest. He isn't just a rich relative. He's what's called a guardian redeemer. And now, this requires a bit of cultural translation, but if you go back to chapter 2, verse 20, it'll be on the screen. When Ruth comes in from Boaz's field, now Naomi says to her, "That man, that is Boaz, he's one of our close relatives. He is one of our guardian redeemers." Chapter 3, verse 9, we just heard it. When Ruth, Boaz wakes up and Ruth's at his feet, she says to him, "You're a guardian redeemer of our family." Then Boaz in verse 12, he acknowledges. He says, "I am a guardian redeemer of our families." Here's the thing. What's a guardian redeemer? Right, we need to understand this if we're going to get what's going on here. This is a provision that God had made for the nation of Israel so that the poor, the widows, the vulnerable, they'd be looked after, especially by other family members. So if we go to Deuteronomy 25, it'll come up on the screen. It spells out what happens when a man dies leaving a widow. Verses 5 and 6, just read, look at it with me. A husband's brother, so partway through, a husband's brother shall take her and marry her and fulfill the duty of the brother-in-law to her. Now, the first son she bears shall carry on the name of the dead brother, that his name will not be blotted out from Israel. Now, this is called Leverite marriage. Now, you hear this as 21st century Australians, and you can't help but have your head spin, right? You think, what on earth are we talking about, you know? And maybe you're conjuring up, you know, images of your extended family and thinking, marry his brother? You know, like, no way. Or, you know, I have to marry his wife? You've got to be joking. You know, like, and then you read it and you think, oh, it feels like women are being treated as something to barter or trade. Women being demeaned at this point. There doesn't seem a lot of space for romance in this story either. And so you've got all these things spinning through your head because of the cultural clash. But what we need to remember, again, this is the time of judges. This was a situation where it was a dog-eat-dog world. Women like Ruth and Naomi, they are incredibly vulnerable to abuse in this culture. Not unlike the young women I just mentioned in Cambodia that Maggie was looking after. And these provisions in a place like Deuteronomy 25 or Leviticus 25, they were given by God to protect these women and to make sure they were properly cared for and also to preserve their family name. So when Boaz wakes up, for example, he sees Ruth at his feet. And notice what she says to him, chapter 3, verse 9, "You're a guardian redeemer of our family." What Ruth is saying is at this point is, "I want to become Mrs. Boaz." That's what she is communicating to him. But here's the thing, there's a plot twist. I don't know if you picked it up as it was being read, but every time Boaz is mentioned, right, he's referred to as a guardian redeemer, not the guardian redeemer. A, not the. Boaz says in verse 12, "Although it's true I'm a guardian redeemer of our family, there's another who is more closely related than I." Here's the thing, Boaz is keen and he gives Ruth six measures of barley to show that he is keen, he's serious, and he isn't going to rest until the whole matter is sorted, till he sets things right for Ruth and Naomi. But there's a twist. Now, we'll see how that twist unfolds next week. We'll come back to the story when we get to chapter 4, the next episode. But when you go through a chapter like this in a book like Ruth, if you're like me, you stop and you go, well, it's a wonderful story, and it is a story of integrity, of kindness, of Boaz. There's a woman who has a lot of character in Ruth and faithful. There's a lot of that sort of character play going on. But where does it land for us in 21st century Mount Barker or here in Adelaide? What do we learn from Ruth chapter 3? I guess you could say, give you a few clever tips on how to secure marriage partners, although trying to translate it, you have to work it out. Or it might be, you know, saying be careful who you get engaged to, make your fiancé, make sure you check out their siblings first of all, like where do you go with a chapter like this? There are some enduring things for us to learn here in Ruth chapter 3. Boaz is a man from Bethlehem. But friends, I want us to see that he points us to the man from Bethlehem, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we see the way in which it's being played out. Firstly, I want you to see the way in which Boaz does things God's way. Boaz does, having character, he has integrity. And he's a real contrast to Elimelech back in chapter 1, isn't he? Elimelech has a concern for his family, no question about that, but he ignores God's word and heads off to Moab in direct contradiction of the word of God. Boaz is in a situation where Ruth is saying, I'd like to become Mrs. Boaz, and what does he do? He's obviously keen, but he doesn't just use subterfuge to get his own way. He says, no, according to God's word, there's someone else who has priority above me, and I'm not going to jump over that. I'm not going to ignore what God says. I'm going to operate with integrity at this point. Now, here's the thing. Naomi must know that as well. Yeah? As we've gone through, remember how Naomi keeps talking about Boaz being a kinsman redeemer? And when you go back to chapter 1, she's linked to Elimelech going to a foreign land. And you can't help but wonder if, even at this point, Naomi's trying to take a bit of a shortcut, do an end run to try and get what she wants for her daughter-in-law. But Boaz, he won't do it. He won't do it. And as I say, we'll see the outcome of this next week. But again, let me just say, Boaz really is a shadow or a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you remember back in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus is in the wilderness and he's tempted by Satan in the wilderness three times. And essentially it's a temptation to turn his back from going to the cross, to avoid it if he can at all possibly do so. I'm going to take you to Matthew chapter 4, verses 8 to 10. I want you to see the way in which Jesus deals with temptation at this point. The verses are on the screen, verses 8 to 10. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. All this I'll give you, he said, if only you'll bow down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, away from me, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Good goal, Jesus being worshipped and honoured, no question about that. Wrong means, right? Through actually ignoring the word of God. And Jesus keeps coming back to the word of God. And ultimately what that meant was he didn't do what Satan said. He went to the cross and paid the price so we could be forgiven. Aren't you glad that Jesus had integrity at this point And he actually followed his father's will. He obeyed his word. Friends, it's a great message for us as well. How often have you been tempted to do sort of an end run on, you know, having a good goal for your family or maybe trying to achieve something in life or whatever, but taken a means which was suspect when it came to the word of God and maybe even had that conviction that if you ignore God's word, you might get what you wanted, but it wasn't actually what God wanted you to do. And Boaz will not do it. The Lord Jesus, he won't do it. Second thing I want to point out is that at the end point, Jesus is our kinsman redeemer. If Boaz is like Jesus at this point, faithful to God's word, redeeming both Naomi and Ruth from destitution, then friends, what I want to say is we are in the position of Ruth. Ruth puts her case to Boaz. We hear her saying, you're a kinsman redeemer. But Boaz is the one who's got to bring it about. Ruth can't achieve this outcome. Only Boaz can do it. And Ruth is totally dependent upon Boaz to take action. And Boaz does. There's enormous cost to Boaz in stepping up. It's not just six measures of barley or looking after some of the practical needs of Ruth and Naomi. But in due course, what he's promising to do is to have a child by Ruth who'll be his son who will carry on the name into the future. He's tying his destiny to the family of Elimelech rather than his direct family line. Jesus, he is the one who steps up for us at enormous cost, great cost. Let me take you to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 19. For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. Friends, none of us have any claim on Jesus. None of us have any right to the mercy or grace of God. We have no entitlement at this point. But Jesus, he, despite the fact that he has no obligation, right, he does redeem us for the ultimate price. He purchases us with his blood. And Jesus, he won't rest until he's done what's necessary to restore our relationship with God. He takes on board the wrath of God, the separation from his heavenly Father, and he does it not for any obligation, but just through generosity and kindness and mercy for us who don't deserve it. The kinsman redeemer. And what that means is that Jesus is the one who provides us with rest. Now, Boaz here in the book of Ruth, he reverses the fortunes of Ruth and Naomi. He provides them with life, fullness, hope, security in their context. But friends, Jesus does exactly the same for those who put their trust in him. When you go to Matthew chapter 11, Jesus is speaking about the coming judgment of God. He's warning people about that. But he also talks at the end of his warnings about the rest that God provides. Let me read from Matthew 11, verse 28. It'll be on the screen. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." The rest here is not talking about a week off in Port Douglas or Victor Harbour. Take my yoke upon you. for my yoke is easy. I've got a picture of some oxen linked by a yoke. Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That doesn't look light to me. That looks like a bit of a strain in terms of, you know, the oxen being pulled together so they can cart forward. Far from light, I would have thought. But here's the point that Jesus is making in Matthew chapter 11. Jesus is the one who goes to the cross. And here's the point. He does all the heavy lifting, right? He does the work so that we might be forgiven. And having done all the work, the yoke that he carts, we get the benefit of it without having to carry it. His yoke is light for us because he's done it all on our behalf. We're linked to him, but he's the one who's done it. And then, and friends, that means that when you trust in Jesus, you get rest, right? Completeness of life, both now and for eternity, that can't be cut across. Forgiveness. Guilt, it's totally dealt with. Judgment, it's taken off the table. And the thing is, there are all sorts of things that can interfere with that rest, that relationship with God. All sorts of things. I'm constantly coming across people who've been plagued by issues of guilt or things that might have carried for years. Issues that they haven't been able to shake. Try and bury them, put them to one side, sort of suppress them, hope if you don't think about it, not going to come up. But here's the reality. They're not dealt with unless you understand the need for your rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and the forgiveness and the freedom from guilt and the hope and the fact that he lifts our burdens both now and into the future. Friends, Jesus, he is our kinsman redeemer. He's the one who provides us with the complete rest that actually every single person in this world is looking for. Let me pray for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you're the one who sent your Son into this world. You're the one who provides us with rest, refreshment, restoration of life with you. And Father, we do pray that just as we see the experience here of Ruth and Naomi, looking for rest, looking to you to provide it, seeing the way in which Ruth and Naomi can be cared for through Boaz's kindness. Father, we know that Boaz is a mere shadow of the ultimate salvation and provision that you provide in your Son. And Father, we pray that you'll help us to keep going back to the Lord Jesus, his death, so that we can be restored to you, the one who gives us life and hope and completeness and fullness because of your great mercy and kindness to us. We pray you'll help us to keep doing that, delighting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we do pray it in his name. Amen.